See them in chapter 13. In this chapter, we learn that the Nephites become a wicked people, but at the same time, the Lamanites are observing the law of Moses and are righteous. And one of the Lamanites, called Samuel, comes into the land, and he begins to preach repentance to them, and they cast him out. Obviously, you can see their indignation towards him. I mean, what's this Lamanite doing, thinking he has a right to preach to all us wonderful people? And we can see their great wickedness. And so he decides that, to return to his home, and an angel tells him, no, go back to Zarahemla and prophesy to them things according to thy heart. And again, that's according to the spirit, because the spirit talks to the heart. And I feel that it's important to understand it's not the mental heart. It's not the phony liberal heart that we have put in our heads by people to make it sound like that we love others and so forth. And this is not the but it's a true thing in our heart that we feel from the Lord, not from man or what we think people think. And as it says in verse 4, that indeed this the Lord puts these things into the heart. That's where we feel the spirit. And so again, remember, that's our heart. It's not our heart between us and men. It's our heart that we have drawn out unto the Lord and His Spirit. So Samuel climbs up to the on the tops of the to the walls of the city, and he begins to cry with them, and his voice comes out in a loud voice so that they can all hear. And he begins by telling them that what he is saying is coming from the Lord. And that's important, again, that the true servants of the Lord will make it very clear. They're just delivering you the words from the Lord. Well, he begins he prophesies first to the utter destruction of the Nephites in to come in 400 years from then. And why? Because they will not turn to Christ. Even as today, I feel so it's strongly to continue to repeat what this means. It is not just to go to church and say, oh yes, I'm thankful for Christ, I'm glad for His atonement. This is not the way. It means to turn to Christ. And the reason that we continue to learn about the redemption is that only the first step, meaning that to even turn to Christ, you first must say, I am lost, I am in misery, I have recognized this misery, I want to get out of it, I want to return to my Heavenly Father. The only way I can do that is by first going to the Lord who has atoned for my sin and gave me that way. And once I do that, though, I recognize very clearly in my heart and in my entire life that I owe all to Him for that. I am completely His servant now. And that is only the first step. Then we begin to follow the Spirit. But that is how we remember the Savior and the redemption and the atonement. If we do not do it in that spirit, then it is false and it is superficial. Samuel then goes on to say that the only reason that Zarahemla is being spared is because there is some righteous among them. And this is the same thing we can say about today. We from this point on, we must have a strong feeling that He is talking to us today. In fact, to some degree, we can expect some Samuel or Lamanites of our own to come forth. But what do they have to say? They are only going to say exactly the same thing that's here. And what was Zarahemla? It was the center of their church. It was the center of their government, but it was also the center of their church. It was Salt Lake City. They are talking to Salt Lake City here. The Book of Mormon is written to us, and this portion is talking to our day, and it's talking to the people at the head of the church. And it says to them that they're only being spared because there's some righteous among them. And I will repeat that throughout the rest of this chapter, it is talking to the Mormon people in the Utah area, and specifically when it mentions Zarahemla, that is Salt Lake City. And in verse 14, it implies that the Nephites, as the people, the Mormons, they will cast out the righteous. And when they do that, then destruction is going to come. And it goes on in 15 to say, woe unto Gideon. Do you know who Gideon is? Gideon was the one place that was in, that stayed in perfect shape that Alma went to. It was known as the righteous city, the most righteous city in the land. And who is that? That's Provo. And it's talking clearly and directly to Provo. And then it says, and not only woe to you people in Provo, but the cities all around Salt Lake City in Provo. That whole area is heading for destruction. And he explains the reason that you're coming to destruction. And it says to you, because you love your riches. And yea, you know that to be true. You know in your heart today that it's just like those people. Your hearts are on your riches, meaning you long for your riches. You want to have riches. And you, instead of, as it says in verse 22, instead of your heart, it says, but your hearts are not drawn out unto the Lord. And that is it. And you know where your hearts are. Your hearts are not drawn out daily or by every second unto the Lord. And what is this? What is in your heart then? It's full of pride, and pride of claiming you're the chosen people, and you're the great, wonderful people. You're the one that, you're the wonderful, good Mormons on the earth, and the chosen of the Lord. And this is what's going on, and it's an exactness. This scripture, again, I repeat, is by the power of God that is talking to you. And it says when you are ripe, when you can expect to be ripe, what is coming, and it says, when you cast out the prophets and do mock them. What prophets? Well, we sustain our leaders as prophets. They have not been proven to be prophets, and they are not prophets, and we know they are not prophets. That is something that must, a prophet proves himself to be a prophet. They are not. Who are the prophets? You cast them out. They're ones like Samuel the Lamanite who come into the land. And you know in your hearts, if you think about them right now, that if men came into the land calling you to repentance, you would cast them out. You would not want to hear them. You are carried away in your pride, that all you can think about is your own pride and your own chosen people status, and therefore you're not ready or desirous at all to receive any prophets, and you would mock them clearly. And he goes on and he says, and then you, but you would say that that if you lived in the old times, like, and who was old times? Boy, this is more for us than him. When you read this section of the Book of Mormon, you said, well, we would never cast out the prophets. And he says, no, you're worse than those who cast out the prophets. And now he's really talking to you. He says, because when prophets come into the land, you claim they have a devil. So again, we're saying these prophets aren't your supposed leaders of the church. They're men sent by the Lord. And when they come, you'll claim, well, they're not of our church. They're of the devil. Why? Isn't that exactly what the leader church has said? If any man comes into the land claiming to be a prophet or claiming having miracles to show thee, then don't believe him. He's of the devil. It's already set you up for that. And they say that to you, and you will say that because it's in your heart now. But then it says in 27:28, who do you uphold? You uphold your present leaders. Why? Because they flatter you. I'm just repeating what it says here. And we see it is an exact similitude to us, but it is to us because this Book of Mormon was written to us. And it's followed the history of us and shown us our iniquity. And what does it say? They will flatter you and say that you do not have iniquity. Do they do that today? Yes. They talk about all these terrible people that have abortion and the terrible people that that are out on taking heavy drugs and they always point the finger at all these people that aren't you, that aren't doing what you're doing, and they don't talk about your iniquities of following the world, loving your riches, caring about doing the Babylonian way of business and believing that your protection is in lawyers and doctors and insurances and everything else, and telling you that the way that following the government and supporting the Internal Revenue Service and its intimidation and terrible taxes and throwing the freedom lovers in jail and so on and so forth, and even murdering the freedom lovers, you don't mind that. That doesn't bother you. In fact, you say, oh, they really don't do that. You don't want to hear that. But you know in your heart of the extreme intimidation problems that are perpetrated by the government of those who are freedom fighters today. In fact, you support them and say, oh, they deserve what they deserve. But again, the important thing is there they flatter you in thinking that these kind of things are all right, and the way you do business by combination and the way you are in world, that is okay. The problem is only those who are on heavy drugs and those who drink alcohol, and they point at all these other things that aren't you to flatter you to think that you are doing well, and you therefore support them and you make them your leaders and you call them your prophets. But it says in 29, having the word taught to these people and to you, having the Book of Mormon given to you, and then you reject it, you are under condemnation, exactly as these people are. And you've been told that by the present prophet, that you are under condemnation because you reject the Book of Mormon. And you have rejected it clearly. You do not want to hear the words of Samuel Lamanites. You think that nothing in it applies to you. You have rejected it. And so therefore it says, in beginning in verse 30, you have sealed up your destruction. And if you watch the words that were given to you by President Benson, he has told you that, and he finally finished not by telling you to get out from underneath the condemnation. He said that you are under the condemnation. It has been sealed, and the wrath of God is coming. And then his lips were sealed, and that's where it stood. In so many respects, you could say that Samuel the Lamanite has come to you, and that his name was Ezra Taft Benson, and you rejected him. And the reason that this could even be worse than being called the Samuel Lamanite is because he was the one that you professed to be a prophet, and you recognized, and you still ignored him, which is far more than these people did, because they had not accepted Nephi or Samuel the Lamanite. But notice it then tells you what your destruction is going to be, and it says that then, having been taught the word, that when these destructions come, they will be so terrible that you will look at them and say that we had better turn back to the Lord. And then when you turn to the Lord, he will not hear you, because you have not heard him for the years and years that he has given you everything. And then he'll say, and at that time, what will you then do? You will go to your riches, and you'll go to find them to see if you can buy your way out of this trouble, and your riches won't be there, and they'll be of no value to you, and you'll go to your property, and it won't be there, and it'll be no value to you. And so you'll go get your swords or your guns to defend you, and they won't be there. And you'll find out that none of your property, none of these things you put your stock in for your riches and your security and anything else you put it into, will be of no value to you. The only thing that would have been of value was to have turned to the Lord. And all you can do in that day is continue in fasting and prayer unto the Lord, which again, most will not, because you have been taught to just go give a quick prayer to the Lord and then run off and do it your own way or count on yourself, and that will not work. And he finishes this off by making a call or an appeal to repentance, but it is obviously made with the feeling that few are going to listen, and in fact this feeling is that some few might take courage that are repentant and are what he called the righteous, and that is what the last appeal is really to.